This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, August 22, 2021, the 12th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it be granted him by the Father. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I want to focus on what our Lord Jesus Christ says that I just proclaimed. This idea that no one can come to him unless it be granted him by the Father. And it's not because that he says this here that makes it important. It's that in the past several weeks, we have been going through John chapter 6, the discourse on the holy sacrament of the altar, the Eucharist. And during that discourse, three different times, our Lord points out, and it's always after murmuring and arguing, that unless the Father grant you to use our light, you're not going to get this. This is why he said in the Gospel today, these words are spirit. The flesh availeth nothing. You cannot get your head around nor explain the Eucharist. You've got to believe it because Jesus says it. And the only way that we can believe it, because Jesus says it, is by the grace of God. Our Lord three times says throughout his discourse, and again, it's always at murmuring, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The verse we read today, 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it be granted him by the Father. Our Lord puts this one up when they start to leave, when they start to go away. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Thus says the disciples. The only way that you can stay, that you will embrace what our Lord says, is by the grace of God. We're talking about faith here. This is what our Lord's talking about. We're going to go here with a very off-presented in a bunch of different circles, this idea of this drawing of God, the call of God, election, predestination. I had a Catholic come to me one time, and he was like, Father, I was reading the scriptures the other day, and it was talking about predestination. We don't believe that. I was like, whoa, 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 guy. If it says it in the scriptures, because we're Catholic, we believe it. All right? It's the way we believe it that comes to the fore. Because why? Because that concept of the drawing of God has been used by in heresies. Calvinism. Calvinistic theology. I mean, the emphasis is on this whole choosing thing. I read in a book one time. I used to play with those guys, okay? For years I did. This is their deal. They use a title for themselves, the Frozen Chosen. They're all into this God choosing people. Like if you God choosing, you know, and it can lead to some very bad things that I will point out just briefly. Because, I mean, it can be a very precise matter of theological discussion, but it is, if you step back, a really simple proposition. Because where the conflict lies, it's like the grace and works discussion. Is it grace or is it works? The answer to that question is yes. Which one? Both. Why? Because the scriptures teach that. Election. Yes. Free will. Yes. That's how it works. All right? We need to understand this. It's about faith. Faith in any form is a supernatural gift of God. In any form. You're sitting here right now because of the grace of God. I will be presumptuous, which it can be kind of dangerous on occasion, to presume that everyone in here is in a state of grace. I hope so, but let's just presume that. Everyone's in a state of grace. You're here because of the grace of God. You're here because, you know, everybody's different, timing, situations, and all of that. You have been confronted with some propositions that have, because of him, interested you and made you move forward. And now you're here. This is what our Lord's talking about. When we look at grace, and we can. There's a bunch of different discussions you can have in this faith, a bunch of different discussions. Let's kind of put it in a nutshell right now. Everybody receives this grace. Let us refer to it as sufficient grace. Everybody gets it. The gospel call is to everyone who walks the face of this planet. That's for the elect. No, it's not. It's for everyone. It's a universal call to holiness. It is our response to that that ends up in consequences. Sufficient grace. These disciples who are leaving our Lord because they don't get it. And I mean, you know, okay, a history lesson, the New Testament. Let's bring it to the four in your families or in friends that you know that don't go to Mass anymore. They use the same proposition as these people. Our Lord is talking about the Eucharist, and this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? So they just stop listening, and they go. They just walk away because they can't get it. Do we not? I mean, it was a survey a couple years ago, the Pew survey. 70% of Catholics... Wrong. 70% of people who go to Catholic churches don't believe in the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. You got to believe it to be a Catholic. So that just tells us that most people in our churches are Catholic. But why is that? Oh, it's because the real presence thing. I can't get that. You're not supposed to get it. You're just supposed to believe it. Okay, it's not a leap into a dark chasm. There are many reasons why I believe it. But you have been given sufficient grace to believe it. Now, if you decide to turn your back on that teaching, that's on you. These disciples, they've all had sufficient grace, every single one of them. The apostles weren't set aside. Here, everybody else is going to hear this and hear this, but I'm going to tell you some extra stuff so you'll hang around. No, they all had the same info. God set the stage for them. How did he set the stage? What happened at the beginning of John chapter 6? The miracle of the loaves, a couple fish, a couple loaves of bread, and he feeds 5,000 people. I always point out, why does God do miracles? To prove something. He fed 5,000 people with a couple loaves and a couple fish because he wanted to prove who he was. I have sway over the created order. Who can do this? So you better listen to what I have to say, even if you don't get it. They all got that information. They all heard the same proclamation. They all saw the miracle, but most of them left. Most of them left. But the apostles, Peter, the last verse we heard today, which unfortunately there are a couple more verses. We'll talk about that. The last verse we heard today, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to know that you're the Holy One of God. Did Peter say that because... Oh, I get it. I'm going to eat your flesh and drink your blood. I understand how this is going to pan out. He was clueless as everybody else that he believed. Why? His free will. He looked at the miracles. He listened to what Jesus said and like, nobody can do that. I'm going to listen to everything this guy says. That was why Peter responded. That is what we were called to, like I said, sufficient grace. Everybody got, this is efficacious grace. Because in your free will, if you will continue to believe, our Lord will, in his grace, solidify that belief. For you would die for it, as many have in the past. I mean that literally, die for it. Die rather than to say his body and blood is not present in the Eucharist. The so-called reformers hang many Catholics because they would not deny the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. They had efficacious grace, and it was because of their free will. We always have sort of like even physical illustrations of this. A magnet. You say a magnet attracts things. A magnet draws things to it. Yes, magnets draw things. Certain things. Doesn't draw wood to it. doesn't even draw certain kinds of metal to it. But a magnet does draw. You can say it draws. So when we say God draws, it's the same thing. He does draw. He draws, whereas in a magnet draws particular metals to itself, our Lord Jesus Christ draws things, people, who use their free will rightly, who believe what he says just because he said it. That's who's drawn. This drawing is not a coercion. This draw is not a force. You're forced to believe something. This is where the Calvinists go. You know, they have an acronym, TULIP, and the I in their TULIP is irresistible grace. All the other parts of the acronym, you can, if you describe them in certain ways, it's like, yeah, you could work around this, you could work around that. That could be true, that could be true. Irresistible grace is a heresy. Because irresistible grace means that you don't have free will. I mean, that God does something that you cannot resist. And that is not true. That is not our faith. That means you don't have free will. It is not irresistible. We can resist it. And we have examples of that. So this whole, the grace that he shows to draw us, that grace that, you know, using the word chosen, just because God, even God Almighty himself, chooses someone to do something, if it's a created being, they have free will, angels and men, they can use that free will. A couple examples. There was a being that was created by God just under himself. I mean, like this close to him. His name is Lucifer. That's his name. Lucifer. We have a description of Lucifer at the point when he was created. Ezekiel chapter 28. You were the signet of perfection, the pinnacle of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Where did that iniquity come from? His free will. I'm this close. I'm so close, I don't think I have to serve. I will not serve. Non servium. I will not serve. This is why we call him Satan now. That is not his proper name. That is what he is. Satan means the adversary. He is now God's mortal enemy. He had been chosen to be the prince of the angelic hosts, this shy of God, but he uses free will to become Satan, God's mortal enemy, and consequently ours. So just because God chooses to do something, and he'll fix it, because he's God, you always got to appreciate that about him. You're not throwing him any curveballs. He knew that we had free will, angels and men. And he's prepared to work with it when we use it wrongly. Our Lord Jesus Christ chose Judas Iscariot as one of his apostles. He did not go, I'm going to pick 11 cool guys and I'm going to pick one guy who's going to betray me because that's what's got to happen. No. Judas Iscariot betrayed our Lord Jesus Christ with his own free will. Our Lord Jesus Christ chose him to be an apostle just like everybody else. But he of his own free will turned his back on our Lord. That's why he said it would be better if that man, if he had not been born. That would not apply to somebody who had no choice over his betrayal. He was chosen to be an apostle by God Almighty himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he of his free will betrayed our Lord. I said the readings that we had today stopped right there. There's a couple other verses. Because as soon as Peter makes this exclamation about our Lord, we come to know that you're the Holy One sent from God. Our Lord's response is, you got it, Peter. That's true. He looks at him and goes, I chose you 12, and one of you is a devil. Why wouldn't we hear that? It's a little side note, but it does, it kind of flies in the face with these guys who like to run and go, we don't know where Judas might be. Where in heaven do devils live? He's in hell. Our Lord doesn't say Satan will enter into you at the Last Supper, although that happened. He was perfectly possessed by Satan at the Lord's Supper, that he was a devil. Well, all the other ones weren't devils. We're all born in trespasses and sins, dead in trespasses and sins. We are taken from that by God's grace. So when we look at that, you know, he could have applied that term at that particular time to anyone. But he knew Judas Iscariot was not going to repent. He knew what he was going to do. It says that right there. He knew who was going to betray him. And he actually presents it to them. One of you is a devil. He was chosen to be an apostle, but of his own free will, that continued for him. Peter denied him. Really no difference between the two things. Peter was restored because he was repentant. He was crushed by his sin. Judas was not. But he wept. He was wept because he knew how wrong he was, but he didn't repent of it. So, you know, this kind of led this whole thing, you know, and this is kind of a practical thing. I'm sure you talk to a lot of your friends, and if you criticize this authority in the church or that authority in the church, you can't criticize him because he was chosen by the Holy Spirit to do this. Yes, he was chosen by the Holy Spirit to do that, and he's got to cooperate in his free will with the graces that have been given him to do that job properly. And by their fruits, you will know them. Just because you're chosen doesn't mean that you in your free will are going to conform with what our Lord wants. He'll fix it. He always does. So that's why we don't get all bent out of shape on things like this. This whole discussion isn't about a dry, cold theological topic. God's arbitrary, I choose this person for this and I choose this person for that. It's about his love. It's about Jesus Christ loving us. It's about God loving us. St. Thomas Aquinas, speaking of love, says, true love derives less from emotion than from a decision. It's a decision. It starts with subjective emotion. I mean, we have worldly examples of this also. Courtship. It starts somewhere. You looked across the room, you saw somebody. Oh, she's gorgeous. He's so handsome. That's subjective. Other people might not think so, but you did. And what do you do? Oh, I got to go talk to her, him. And you say a couple words. And there's a lot of times, as soon as they open their mouth, you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Let us move on. Okay. You made a decision. Oh, I could love that person. Blah, blah. Whoa, no, I couldn't. You know, you made a decision. All right. That's what. If you talk to them and you want to be with them, what happens? You want to be with them. So what do you start doing? You try to draw them. You start taking them to dinner. You start buying them flowers. Buy them Hallmark. You know, all that cool stuff. You do all that to draw them. They at any time of their free will can go, nah, this ain't working. Oh no, but come out and hang out. No. It's a decision. So when the love progresses, both people have their own free decision, their own free will. I want to spend more time with him. Ultimately to the, hey, we want to get married. We want to spend the rest of our lives together. That is a decision. That's not a subjective, that is a decision that you're making very objectively. There are all kinds of things that are involved in it. Second reading from today. This is the draw. We're always drawn to something better for ourselves. That's not wrong. It's not sinful. That's our nature. God knows it, so he uses it. We always want something better. And again, it's not wrong. Whoever quit a job, I'm going to quit my job because the new job pays less and has worse benefits. Nobody does that. Well, maybe there is somebody somewhere that does it. Nobody does that, generally speaking. We always want something better. And it doesn't stop in our spiritual lives. I mean, I said before, we're here by God's grace. This doesn't stop. He's not stopped drawing you. Oh, they go to church now. I'm done. They're there. No, he continues to draw you deeper and deeper. Newsflash, most people in this church are here because they've deepened their faith. One thing or another has happened in their lives. They studied, they watched this video on YouTube, they talked to this guy, and all of a sudden, they're here. Why? Why is that? I probably ought not go here, but I'm gonna. The whole discussion is going on right now about the old Mass and the new Mass. There was a question posed a couple years ago by an authority figure in the church. He said, I just don't understand how young people are drawn to that old Mass. They have nothing to do with it. I don't understand it. You read all these articles and all these doctoral degree people talking about this, that, and the other thing about the differences between the two. At the end of the day, you know what the answer is? It would be very simple to answer, because it's better. How can you say that? It's better. It's better if you love the Lord and you want to show him as much reverence as possible. It's better. Mathematically, objectively. How could you say that? Well, there's more praying. The prayers are longer. There are more of them. There are more genuflections. There are more signs of the cross. There are more kissings of the altar. That's what I mean. It's not a matter of bad and good. One's bad and the other's good. One's good and the other's better. That's the end of the story. It is that simple. One's better if you love God. Who loves their wife and goes in every day and kisses her on the forehead and doesn't talk to her the rest of the day? I showed her I loved her. That's enough. Yeah, see how that works out for you. You show her as much affection as you possibly can. We should show God as much affection as we possibly can. And it's got to be manifest. You don't know my heart. Yeah, I do, because it's proved by what you do. It is that simple. That's where the debate lies. Anyway, it doesn't have it. The traditional Latin Mass, the Byzantine Rite, is gorgeous and beautiful. That's why we lose a lot of Catholics to the Eastern Orthodox separated brethren. They are particular churches, but they are separated. Why? Because their liturgy is beautiful. And it's long. Real long. Really, really long. They love Jesus. And it's proven. Okay? This is the whole debate is so weird. I've eaten bread and water all my life, which will keep you alive. It's food. And if you present bread and water to a starving person, you're a godsend. Thank you. I'm going to live. I get bread and water. But if you eat at a banquet table and somebody puts bread and water in front of you, you're like, whoa. Will it still keep you alive? Yeah. Do you want it? No. One's a banquet table and the other's bread and water. And it can be a peanut butter and jelly sandwich every now and then. It can be a little bit better, a little bit better, a little bit worse. But at the end of the day, one's a banquet and the other one's a sandwich. Nobody who has eaten at the banquet table wants to start eating bread and water. And no one who has gone from bread and water to the banquet table wants to go back. That was actually, you say, we need to do this because we need people to go back to... And I'm not thinking that's going to work for you. That's just the reality of human nature. We always want better. This, in a nutshell, is about God's love for us. And it should be manifest in our love for others, the charity that we show to them. This is why in our prayer life, for instance, let's put it in a nutshell and put it in our prayer life. You should never gloat because God has, by his grace, chosen, drawn you into this place. You should be on your face before Almighty God in thanksgiving that he has done so. You should pray God that you never presume on those graces. And you should pray that he continues to draw you closer and deeper into a relationship with him. First and foremost, through the Mass, a reverent, solemn, dignified Mass. But for others who have been like these disciples, and I just pointed out before, we haven't met our own family, who can listen to this saying? They say it about the Eucharist. They say it about the church's teaching on contraception. Who can understand that? I'm just going to turn and walk away. Don't be indignant at them for doing that. Pray for them. Pray out of your charity. that they will be drawn back into the faith. And for those you know who never have been drawn into the church, pray that the Holy Spirit may lead you to be the one who draws them back. That's our job, called the Great Commission. We're supposed to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, not play well with others. This is our job. This is what we're talking about when we talk about God's calling us. It should never be looked at as a cold element of theology, but a heartwarming understanding of the love that He has for us. I said before, love is a decision. God has decided that He wanted to give His only begotten Son for your salvation. He has chosen to present this to you. So He's made a decision, He's made a choice. Now it's our turn. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.